Good morning, everyone. We come now to the 34th chapter of Jeremiah. Remember, this is the longest book in the Bible relative to the number of words. And there are a lot of words in Jeremiah describing all the things that go on and the judgment to come, but also, as we've just seen in the last couple chapters, the promise of the new covenant that is yet to come as well. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the day. We pray that our eyes would be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to your word, that we would see, understand, and live in accordance with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 34 in particular parallels with 2 Kings, the end of chapter 24, and most of chapter 25. And 2 Kings, the author talks about Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, and the fall there. So you can read that as kind of the history that underlies the prophecy concerning the fall of Jerusalem. So let's begin here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Now, it sounds like everybody in the world is surrounding Jerusalem here. And it's not literally everyone in the world, but Babylon had captured people from so many different parts of the known world at that time, and the world specifically around the Middle and Near East there, that he had also, by capturing those people, had incorporated their soldiers into his army, that there were people from pretty much everywhere in the known world at that time around Jerusalem in the form of the soldiers that Nebuchadnezzar had captured in previous campaigns. So it is, to some degree, everybody in the world's up against Jerusalem. And really, that's not the thing that they have to fear. As we have seen before and we'll see in this chapter, it is the Lord who is orchestrating this. And the Lord is against Jerusalem. The Lord is against Judah. And they really have no hope of victory because the Lord is determining these things. Now, if we jump down in chapter 34 to the last couple verses, verses 21 and 22, we're going to get a little bit more context here. So we'll jump ahead down there to the end. Verse 21, "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you." And we're going to see what that means in just a moment. "Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." So the Lord is going to cause the Babylonian army to return. Now, where have they gone? Well, there is this little lull that we'll see that's played out in chapter 34 when the Egyptian army sees an opportunity while Babylon is preoccupied with Jerusalem to make a little headway, so to speak. So the Egyptians come up, and the Babylonians withdraw to some extent from around Jerusalem to meet the Egyptians. Well, when the Egyptians see how serious they are, the Babylonians are, about fighting, they withdraw. And it's this little respite that gives a false hope to those in Jerusalem, specifically Zedekiah the king. He has this false hope that the Lord has intervened, and they will all be saved, despite or in spite of their idolatry and their chasing after other gods and all the sin that they were involved with. And we'll see how that plays out here in just a moment. So back to verse 2 of 34. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him." So these are the words of the Lord through Jeremiah to the king. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but surely be captured and delivered into his hand. So he's not, the good news for the king is he's not going to be killed, but he's going to be captured by the king. But that's not all good news. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face. Now, this is kind of an idiomatic statement here, that he sees him, you will see eye to eye and speak literally mouth to mouth with him. The good news is Zedekiah wasn't going to be killed in the last siege. The bad news is he was going to come face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, and the result of that intervention or that meeting where Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah meet means that he will not be killed, but everybody else in his family is killed, as we'll see later on in our study. Everybody else in his family is killed. There'll be no one from his line left, and then he will have his eyes gouged out, but he will survive. Okay. It was expected, typically, that the ruling king would be killed by the invading king. And often, ruling kings that were overthrown were killed in rather gruesome fashions, really to serve as a lesson to everybody else and any other king that would stand in the way, specifically of Nebuchadnezzar or other invaders. So the message here to Zedekiah is not that God has given you a refuge and has stopped the invasion, but this respite as the Babylonians have gone after the Egyptians is only temporary. Be assured, you will see Nebuchadnezzar face to face, Zedekiah, and you will pay for your idolatry and your disobedience there. So verse 4, yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning him, you shall not die by the sword, you shall die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Now, this is going to be some comfort to him, but really not. It's kind of that comfort that comes, they'll remember me in a good way, or after I'm gone, they'll think highly of me, even though all these terrible things are going to happen to me and I'm going to do terrible things. And there's some thought that that perhaps the Babylonians had a kind of honoring funeral for Zedekiah after he died, and that's what the reference is talking about here. We're just not sure, but he's going to die in peace, in a sense, not by the sword. And we see, as an example, Josiah, who was a godly king, didn't have that luxury, so to speak. But he will see terrible things done to his family before he dies in peace. They shall burn incense for you. This is kind of a conditional promise to Zedekiah, perhaps if Zedekiah would turn, but of course he does never turn back to the Lord in any way. So we continue verse 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left. Now, there were some cities that had not been overtaken yet. Specifically, they're listed here as Lachish and Azekah. They were southwest of Jerusalem and had yet to fall to the Babylonians. They were fortified a few generations ago, so they were strongholds and could last a while. And it was kind of the regular practice of invading armies to get to the capital, to lay siege to the capital and hold the capital while they went out and took out the smaller cities, which could not look to the capital for help. So that's what he's talking about here. He was fighting against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. Now, it's interesting. in what's called the Lachish letters that were discovered, and they were bits of pottery, writing on bits of pottery that were broken, and over time they were able to piece them together to find these things out. And the Lachish letters talk about the Babylonian attack and how terrible it was. And in one of them, it's called Ostracon, reads, "We are watching for the signals of Lachish according to all the indications which my Lord hath given, for we cannot see Azekah." So this is usually the phrase, "we cannot see Azekah," is talking about, that's probably means it has fallen because they cannot see it. It has been overtaken. Perhaps there was a way of communicating over the distance through fires or a beacon of some sort, and when that beacon went out, that was indication that the city had fallen. So these were cities that eventually would fall, and in fact, in Lachish, there was an archaeologist discovered a pit where thousands were buried in a mass grave. And the dating of that coincides with the invasion of the Babylonians and the fall of the city of Lachish. Now, here is one of those resulting things from the Babylonian partial withdrawal to go and face the Egyptians. And we begin in verse 8. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother." So apparently Zedekiah, and I'm going to assume a certain motive here, which is a negative motive, but he makes this proclamation that sometime here in this neighborhood that all the Jews who were slaves should be freed. Now, it's interesting. There were when we talk about slavery here in the Old Testament, it's not the same as many people think throughout history in other places. There were strict rules about treatment of those who were your slaves, and typically slavery was an economic issue. Someone owed you a debt, they were a slave to you until they worked it off or until they had been there 6 years, and then they were freed on the seventh. One of the problems with the Israelites, with the Judites, is they weren't following that. They were keeping people in slavery long after the prescribed time that the Lord had set for those things. So sometimes people would, as I said, because of a debt, they would be slaves. Because of being won in battle, that was a little bit different. Sometimes out of love for someone else, they would give themselves as a slave. Perhaps they were in extreme poverty and had no other way of sustaining their lives or the lives of their family, then they would become the slaves of someone who was far wealthier than they. Sometimes a father would sell off a daughter as a servant into a home, hoping that that servant daughter would then grow up and marry into that family. Not an uncommon practice at that time. Of course, debt, bankruptcy, things like that. If a thief was caught and could not pay restoration, then often they would serve as a slave in a household until they had worked off what they had stolen. But again, the main problem here is that they were not doing it in the way that the Lord laid it out, which was much more, not so much slavery, much more of a servant orientation and attitude, which had a specific ending period. And then they were to be freed and restored. Okay. Well, so what we're looking at here, the Old Testament is not normally used. The word Hebrew, as example, where do I find that? They didn't call themselves Hebrews. Often would call themselves Jews or called themselves Israelites, and But part of this is a reminder that they all came from slavery. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And as Zedekiah makes this pronouncement to free all the slaves, the language here is, in part of that, is to remind the people that they were slaves. Let me read verse 10. And they obeyed all the officials and all the people who entered into the covenant that anyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. Now, that's good. That's a good sign. Now, the negative reason for this, well, they're encircled by the Babylonians, and if you had a slave, you were then responsible for feeding that slave. So it very well could be possible that the people who had slaves came to Zedekiah and said, hey, you know, let's all be generous and free our slaves, and we won't have to feed them anymore. They'll be responsible on their own to find food. And in fact, because they're freedmen, they'll be able then to join the army and fight against the Babylonians. So that might be kind of the ulterior motive here to free these individuals. Verse 11, and that terrible word, but. But afterward, they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. Now, what we're thinking that what happened was when the Babylonians went off, they said, oh, this will be good. We'll be generous. We won't have to feed them. We'll free them. And then when the Babylonians came back after facing the Egyptians, they were like, oh, you know, we can now eat, but we need somebody to serve us. So when it came back, they reinstituted slavery, and it was very bad in the sense that they freed and then they resubjected them. How did they resubject them? The scripture doesn't talk about that. It was a bad thing to do, and they probably had to do it by force. And considering that the Babylonians surrounded the city, that was a pretty stupid thing to do, to resubject them to slavery. And of course, they were slaves. They were not slaves. Babylonians are there. The Babylonians pull away. Then they come back. And it was just a mess. And the people were being disobedient. That is the key there. It wasn't a generous act, really. It wasn't an act done out of a changed heart. There were ulterior motives to this freeing and then reinstituting slavery again. They seem to have changed their minds there and brought them back. So let me continue to read verse 12. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, that at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. And that was the rule. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in the eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. They did what was right, but then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. So that's the narrative of what has happened. That was wrong. So here is part of the judgment. Therefore, verse 17, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty to everyone, to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will cut them off like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. Remember, to make a covenant in the Old Testament literally means to cut a covenant. So as part of that ritual, they would take the sacrificial animal and cut it in two, and the parties would walk between it. And the implication there is that if you failed to keep the covenant, the same thing would happen to you if you were the party that did not keep the covenant, that you would be cut in two. Covenants were taken very, very seriously at that time. And we see it all the way back from Abraham moving forward in this practice of cutting a covenant. Verse 19, the officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. So everyone here was going to be held responsible for that. Everyone who had servants, everyone who reinstituted slavery after they had freed them. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beast of the earth. So this was the judgment upon all of those who had slaves, who made the covenant to free them and then broke that covenant and brought them back. And he lists the categories there: officials of Judah, Jerusalem, eunuchs, priests, all the people of the land who had means, therefore had slaves, freed them, brought them back into slavery. And then this last portion that we read earlier, dealing with what is going to happen to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of the enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Now remember, the Lord is saying, I will do this. It's not just the king of Babylon that's going to come. I'm using the king of Babylon to judge you, and I'm the one that is doing this. So you will be taken alive out of Jerusalem. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, burn it with fire. Remember, they had drawn off for the Egyptians, and the Lord is saying, Zedekiah, don't get your hopes up. They're coming back, and I will make them come back, and this is what will happen to you because of your disobedience. And that has always been the heart here of what is happening to the people, that it is their disobedience that is the issue and their hardness of heart. They just wouldn't turn back to the Lord, no matter what Jeremiah said. And if you recall, the Lord told Jeremiah at the very beginning, you will preach and they will not listen. Don't pray for these people. Preach to them, even though they will not listen to you. So the destruction, and we see here, and burn it with fire, I will make the cities of Jerusalem a desolation without habitation. There is not a single town in all of Judah proper that has a continuous, archaeologically speaking, has a continuous population in it through this period. What that tells us is that every town, every city, every town, every grouping of houses or whatever was destroyed by the Babylonians, and everyone who was worth anything was taken into exile, into captivity. Such was the fulfillment of God's word to them and his judgment upon them for their disobedience. So that gives us an idea of how terrible disobedience is. Next week, we're going to see the joy of obedience and what comes of that as we look at this little group called the Rechabites. But we'll save that for next week. So I'll see you then.